Good morning. I am Jordan. I am one of your pastors here at Christ Covenant Church. We're excited to share the Word of God with you this morning. Today we're beginning a new sermon series that we've called Welcome to the Neighborhood. And our desire is for us to learn what it means to show love and mercy to everyone God has placed in our path. You know, I had an interesting thing happen to me the other day that really applies to this message, so I'm glad that we're going to be going through this. I live around Taft and Hiatus, and between Flamingo and Hiatus, it's 35-mile-per-hour speed limit, and there's always a speed trap right by the gas station. These cops, they hide, and they have their radar gun, and I've been busted by them before. On this fortunate day for me, I was going east, and they were radaring people going west. And so it brought to mind, after I was just passing them, that old hospitality trick you use while on the road to notify fellow drivers that there is a speed trap. I don't know if everybody's aware, but I learned this when I was, 16, is you give a little blink blink with your lights. So I do want to apologize for all the law enforcement. I feel like I'm breaking some kind of code right now. That's not my intention. My intention was to show love and mercy. And my intention was to save these other drivers from money from all the time that they would have to spend had they been busted. So I got a blink back and I was like, wow, that's, I pulled up to a light and I kind of like looked at myself in the rearview mirror. I'm like, you're a good guy. Way to go, Jordan. You really showed love and mercy to those fellow drivers. And then I caught myself. I'm like, whoa. If I feel this good about something that took zero effort and zero time and zero sacrifice, what does that say about my life and showing mercy and love to one another? I mean, I was patting myself on the back for doing this. But really, it was a reflection of my life and my heart and the lack of love and mercy that I've been showing to everyone who God has placed in our path. We know that Jesus taught in parables. And so for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be studying one of his more popular parables. He would go to a parabolic teaching quite often. Actually, in the Gospel of Luke, there's 24 alone. So this was a common teaching tool that Jesus used. And what a parable is, simply put, is it's a story that illustrates a moral attitude or lesson. So Jesus would use this often, so often that in the Gospel of Mark, Mark says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable. Now we know Jesus spoke often without using parables, but Mark was emphasizing how often he did. It's like somebody saying, oh, Jordy and Jordan, they're always together. Well, I mean, we're together a lot, but we're not always together. There are times when we are apart. And that's what Mark's doing. He's saying that Jesus always uses parables. But why did Jesus speak in parables so often? That's a good question. It's such a good question that the disciples closest to him, Jesus' closest friends, asked him straight up. They say in Matthew 13, verse 10, then the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but to those who does not have, what he has will be taken away. And this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. You see, Jesus spoke in parables to reveal the mystery and the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. A mystery or a secret is what? It's something we don't know unless somebody reveals it to us. And this is what Jesus used as a teaching tool to reveal the kingdom of heaven. And for those who believed that Jesus was the Son of God, they were hearing the very word of God being spoke to them. And so for those who heard and didn't believe, they could physically hear and see Jesus, but they either just didn't get it, the story, or they didn't think it was important enough to follow or implement in their lives. But for those who did believe. This teaching was incredibly valuable. This teaching strategy of parables. And I love the way William Hendrickson says why this is so important. He says, to them, parables are a great blessing. Being Christ's followers, these disciples attached top value to these stories. They would meditate upon them. The very fact that they present to mind vivid images or moving pictures, as it were, makes it easier to store them away upon their memory. So Jesus was strategic in teaching this way in the parabolic form. As the body of Christ and as the congregation of Christ Covenant Church, my prayer is that we would have ears to hear the word of God as we study this parable. The parable that we will be studying is familiar to you all, and we're going to spend the next 7 weeks, probably more than you've ever spent studying a parable, studying this parable. This parable is the Good Samaritan. Now, if you have your Bibles, and let me say this, I would encourage you to bring your Bibles. I know that's something that's kind of left our culture, bringing your Bibles to church, and trust me, I'm not convicting you because you don't have your Bible today. I am just as guilty of this. I just, you know, I have mine now, so then I'm able to convict you. I'm just kidding. But what I would encourage you is there's something personal and something special about having your own Bible, a Bible you're familiar with that is personal to you, that you've stuck notes in different seasons of your life, that you write notes in if you want to, something that you know where to go when you're searching for a piece of scripture. And I think that it's a good habit that we should consider bringing back into the culture of this church. I would discourage you from what the kids do now, and they're like, okay, I got my Bible, and they whip out their phone, and their phone Bible, which they call their Fible, real creative. But I would discourage that only because I know when I do that, I often get like an email notification, and boom, I'm gone. And so I would discourage that, but despite all that, we're going to have it on the word, we'll have the words on the screen anyway, so don't worry about it. We're going to be reading from Luke 10. Verse 25 through 37, hear the word of God. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, this is Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3, Jesus asked, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer, he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. This finishes the reading of God's word. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, it says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And I would like to try implementing this little interactive time together when we read scripture on Sunday mornings. And so after we read the scripture, I'll start and I'll say, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but, and then together we say, the word of the Lord endures forever. Can we try that out? Okay. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Like I said earlier, the motive behind this sermon series is to find out through scripture how to show love and mercy to everyone who is placed in our path. And to do this, we'll be meticulously combing through this parable over the next 7 weeks. We're going to be talking about the context of the story. We're going to be talking about the questions, the answers. We're going to go through every single character of the story over the next 7 weeks. But for today, I'm just going to give an overview, kind of an introduction, so as we go into studying this parable, we can see why Jesus calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves and who exactly our neighbor is. Currently, I personally believe that as a society in general, we are facing a social epidemic of sorts. And I think we all kind of realize it. Some of us are right in the middle of it. And I believe there's much division and hatred among us as a human species in general. You can see it worldwide between nations. You see it nationally between Americans. You can see it culturally between societies. You see it just personally amongst people. But what scares me the most is you see it in the church amongst Christians. That's what's freaking me out. This is a problem, and I believe that this epidemic is the whole sum of our lack of love and mercy to one another. I believe that love and mercy have been suppressed, and that hatred and selfishness has overcome. This is a problem, and it's been a problem since the beginning of time. However, right now, with the access that we have to social media and the internet and the voice we now have, love is being suppressed, and hatred and selfishness is more rampant than it's ever been. I mean, just turn on your phone, you'll see it. And as Christians, how are we to stand still and allow this, or even allow us to be persuaded by this and partake in this hatred and pridefulness and selfishness? You know, the fact is, and this is what Scripture tells us, that though believers aren't of this world, we live in it. We are in it. We are here in this fallen world. And as followers of Christ, we must look to His word and see how we are to respond and react to this social epidemic. And that's what we're doing when we study the word of God, when we're studying the parable of the Good Samaritan. So in the scripture reading this morning, there's actually two narratives going on. There's the first narrative, which is the factual historical conversation that Jesus is having with this lawyer. And then there's a second narrative, which is the story that Jesus responds to the lawyer's question. Like I said, we got much to learn of this narrative, and we will spend lots of time on it. But in the first narrative, we find out that in order to inherit eternal life, we must do two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with everything that you are. And love your neighbor as yourself. There's a lot going on there. We're going to study that. But what I want to specifically look at is why Jesus says we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Why didn't he say love the Lord or love the neighbor with all your heart and your mind? He said love your neighbor as yourself. It's different. John Piper, who was a great author and preacher, he says this: love your neighbor as yourself is a very radical command. What I mean by radical is this: it cuts to the root of our sinfulness and exposes it, and by God's grace, severs it. The root of our sinfulness is the desire for our own happiness apart from God and apart from the happiness of others in God. He says, let me say it again. The root of our sinfulness is the desire to be happy apart from God and happy apart from others in God. All sin comes from the desire to be happy, to be happily cut off from God. The command of Jesus cuts to the root, exposes it, and what we praise severs it. Piper's referring to the root of our sin, which I believe is pride itself. It's the delusion that you can live your life happily, content, successfully, in control, healthy, apart from God. That is pride. All this pride leads us to have these hearts that are kind of sick because all they want to serve and show love and mercy to is themselves. So Jesus, knowing us well, speaks to our hearts. The commandment is to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus, knowing we have selfish and prideful hearts, knowing that you can do this well, so serve yourself. So Jesus uses that as the example. The loving and self-serving of ourselves, actually in a box, like in a vacuum, is not bad. We were created to love yourself. You're created to be able to provide. I mean, you're created to have good self-esteem. That's how you're created. But it's when you forget about the first part of that commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of who you are, and just go to this part where I'm going to love myself, is when we have a problem. Because if you're loving yourself separate from loving God, you have a big problem, and it's called selfish pride. Jesus, knowing that we know how to serve ourselves well, uses ourselves as the standard or a measuring stick for how we should love others. So, you love yourself this much, you need to love others this much. I'll give you an example. If you were craving, like, you couldn't get it out of your head, you were distracted, a Wendy's chocolate Frosty. If you wanted it so bad, and some fries. Yeah, I heard some of you go, amen, preach it. I know some of you like to dip the fry into the Frosty. It's not my thing. I'm not a dipper, but separately, I mean, I get it, the salty and the sweet. But if you really, really wanted it, what would you do? What would you do? You'd go get it. You'd go get it. That's your standard. This is what we do as we self-serve. I want Wendy's, I'm gonna go get it. And yet we see needs of others, and we're not gonna love them the same way we love ourselves. Are you kidding me? All my time and my resources, I barely know them. Yet Jesus says, it's not what we're called to do. So for whom is the question that we are buying our Frosty for? Who are we called to show love and mercy to? Exactly who is my neighbor, which sparked the whole story. So in the upcoming weeks, we're going to be answering the question, who is your neighbor, right? That's the question. And we're going to be talking about the characters in the story to see exactly who our neighbor is. But I'm going to save that for the upcoming weeks. And I'm going to tell you who your neighbor is that coincides with this story from Scripture in a very simple way. In the very first pages of Scripture, God created mankind. He began with Adam and Eve, of whom all generations of mankind descend. We are all descendants. And when God made Adam and Eve, he said this: "Let us make man in our image," referring to God, "after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea, over the birds and the heavens, over the livestock and the earth and every creeping thing and everything that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created. What that means is this: all human species are descendants of Adam and Eve. If all humans are descendants of Adam and Eve, that means all humans are created in the image of all humans, because we all descend from Adam and Eve. Everyone you've ever heard of, you've ever talked to, you've ever seen, who's ever offended you or hurt you or disgusted you, that person was created in the image of God and is therefore your neighbor. That's who our neighbor is. So that means people like you and people unlike you. That means people you don't like and people you do. That means every man and woman from every race, ethnicity, from every religious practice, from every political stance, from every orientation, are image bearers of God and is therefore our neighbor. Now, this is radical, because you would say, listen, you don't know what this person has done to me. There's no way that I could show love and mercy to them. Pray for my enemies? I want them to suffer. That's where we go to. That's where I go to. How How am I supposed to love and show mercy to someone who deliberately acts against what I believe? How am I supposed to love this group of people? Are you kidding me? Show mercy to them? That's where we go. But the call that we have from Scripture is to love them and show them mercy. But we have been content, haven't we, in where we are right now. We're content in this little box that we have, and we call it our comfort zone. It's nice. And I'll invite you in if you talk the way I talk and do the things I do, if you're my family. But you want me to step out of here? No way. That's scary. What if I get rejected? What if I get hurt? What if it hurts my family? What if it costs me money and time and resources? I'm good right here, man. I'm really good. I'm happy. I'm comfortable. But what you're saying right there is you're happy and comfortable apart from the commandment of Christ, which is back to what we said in the beginning, which means this is not your comfort zone. This is your prideful, selfish zone. We see throughout Scripture that God is calling his people to step out of this little box. Get past our fears and our selfishness, our pride. Be the body of Christ, right? This is a body. You want to know why it uses the example of a body? Because I walk with my legs. And I grab with my hands and I speak with my mouth. And if we're the body of Christ, then we should be going and representing him with what we do and what we say. Every day we come across people, all types of people. Yet our tendency is to only make time for those whom we love or have some sort of affinity with. And let me pause here and say that we will, I promise, be talking about what it means to show love and mercy to the homeless. We will be talking about what it means to show love and mercy to the widows and to the orphans and to those who are in financial distress. And for those, we will be talking about what mercy looks like out in this world, I promise. But for today, I want to ask you, what about right here, physically in this building? Are we showing love and mercy to one another? I know there's people in here that have worshipped at this service for years and don't know each other. Is that the culture we've created? If you're scared about leaving this, this would be a great place to practice, to get to know one another. Say, you know what, bro? I said hi to you every Sunday for the past 52 weeks, but I don't know your name. And I want to change that. To say, you know what? Brother, I'm struggling with something. And I'd like to talk to you about it. I need some love and some mercy. That we'd be a community that would share our burdens with one another because we would expect in return love and mercy. But we don't. We hide because we don't think we're going to get shown love and mercy. We're afraid we're going to get judged or exposed. I'll start. You know, I know a lot of you struggle. And one of my struggles is I've struggled with depression for many, many, many years. And I've used the resources that we have by the grace of God that he's given me. But I'll tell you, it's the love and mercy of people in my life that have come to me in the hard times that have made a difference. And if we're a church, and I know that there's suffering in this room. Depression, anxieties, loneliness, just sadness. I know that's happening here. I know it. And if you don't feel like this is a place where you can be shown love and mercy and share your burdens, then shame on us. Shame on us. People, we walk into this door every Sunday morning. And are we creating a culture that they have to hide because they're scared to share their burdens with one another? Or are we going to be like Jesus, where people would bring their people, their sick, to them because they have heard of his love and mercy? How cool would that be if we were a church that had a reputation of love and mercy? That people would come, I'm going through something, I need to get there. Those people show love and mercy to others. Doesn't matter what I'm going through. I want to remind you that this is not a workspace sermon. I'm not saying that if you have not live the life of hospitality, that you are a sinner before the eyes of our Lord. It's not true. There's nothing you can do to change your right standing in front of the Lord. No amount of obedience will change. You are his righteous son and daughter. Just know that. But if you need an example of what stepping out of your comfort zone to show love and mercy to somebody completely unlike you, to somebody who has openly rejected you or hurt you or offended you, if you need an example of how to show love and mercy to your enemies, I got a good one. Ready? In order for your sins to be forgiven, in order to execute a perfect plan of redemption and justification to essentially a homeless society, the Father had to send his Son from the perfect heavens into a sinful world to live perfectly amongst those who could not, to show love and mercy to enemies and ultimately die on the cross in their place. That's a pretty good example. Jesus came. He came in humility, born in a manger, and lived his whole life with people unlike him. He became sin who knew no sin. And let me tell you this, because this changed my perspective of God when I learned this very early on, and I hope it does for you. That the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit would have been perfectly justified to leave you in your sin. That you would die and face the punishment for your sin. You have to understand that. God was not required to save you. He would have been the same perfect, just God had he left us. That's scary, but it's amazing. Because he didn't. But he would have been just, had he, right? Are we guilty of sin? Yes. The wages of the sin are death. That's what we deserve. But in an ultimate act of love and mercy, the Father sent his Son as a sacrifice, carried out the sentence, received the punishment, so we could sit here right now, free. Free of the punishment. Expecting eternal life. Amen? We are called to love our neighbor, to love one another, everyone God's placed in our path because he loved us first. If we are beloved children of God, and you've been shown that love and mercy, and you took it and you hid it, you said, this is mine, I ain't telling anybody. Shame on us. The way we live our lives should be out of gratitude that we've been shown the greatest love and mercy from someone completely unlike us, the great creator of the universe, in the flesh, dying on a cross on an old rugged tree, dripping with mercy and love for you. And our lives should reflect the gratitude that we have been adopted into his family. Jesus loved the unlovable. He loved the sick. He loved the prideful. He loved the angry. He loved the abandoned. He loved the homeless. Everyone was unlike him. And I know some of you guys are thinking, this is radical, man. In the scary way. Not like radical. No, like in the scary way. As in, this would cause you to completely shatter this box that you've created around yourself. And like very slowly step out of it. I know you're thinking, like, I don't have the personality, I don't have the courage, I don't have the resources to be able to love everybody like I love myself. I know you're thinking that. But there's hope, I promise you, there's hope. There's hope in Christ that your heart would be changed, that you would see the benefits and the blessings that there are to obeying Christ. There is hope that is found in Christ alone. He will bring you along his side. Rest in Christ alone for strength to leave this old selfish way that we have, the prideful comfort box. Let's leave that. Let's get rid of it and live in new obedience. I'll give you a tool on how to help you practice love and mercy when you leave this room. Remember what Christ did for you all the time. I don't know if you have to write it down somewhere, but be reminded that he didn't have to save you, but in the perfect act of love and mercy, he has redeemed you through the death of his Son. Remember that. That thought of remembering and reading your scripture, that will cause you by the Spirit to be able to go out into the world and show the love and mercy that you were shown first. Remember what he did. This morning, we have a chance to do that together. We have the chance to remember what Christ did for us. He instituted a meal for us to remember, to be fed spiritually so that we could grow in his grace together. We have the opportunity to search our hearts. And let me tell you how important that is. Paul warns us to search your heart, because if you come to this table not preparing yourself, it says you're eating and drinking judgment into yourself. That's a big warning. But the beauty of this is that you can right now ask the Lord to search your hearts. And if there's something that is unclean, that we would simply do this. Ask for forgiveness. Repent, which means asking for forgiveness and turning away from that. You have the opportunity to ask the Lord to seek your heart. I tell you, he knows it already. He's seen the depths of your heart and he loves you the same. So be honest, lay it out on the table. Lord, forgive me. Let's take a few minutes on our own and go before the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we do what we shouldn't do and that we don't do what we should. That is so often, Lord, the attitude of our hearts. And so we come to you and confess together that we need to be reminded of what you did for us so that it would cause us to be the body of Christ in motion throughout this church and throughout this community and unto the world. You've seen our hearts, Lord. You know where we struggle. But you've done all things, Lord, so that we could come to you openly and honestly and ask you to forgive us, because you have done all things, Lord, as you sent your Son to be our propitiation, to be our advocate, to be the one who would redeem us by fulfilling the justified punishment. So, Lord, as we come to your table now, may we search our hearts. May we grow in your grace. May we desire to show love and mercy to everyone. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.